Our first reading is from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17 to 26 from the Good News Bible. Jesus heals the paralyzed man. One day when Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every town in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed, and they tried to take him into the house and put him in front of Jesus. Because of the crowd, however, they could not find no way to take him in, so they carried him up to the roof, made an opening in the tiles, and let him down on his bed into the middle of the group in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw how much faith they had, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven, my friend." The teachers of the law and the Pharisees began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this man who speaks such blasphemy? God is the only one who can forgive sins." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Why do you think such things? It is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk.' I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your bed and go home." At once the man got up in front of them all, took the bed he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. They were all completely amazed. Full of fear, they praised God, saying, "What marvellous things we have seen today." The Lord bless this reading.
The second reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. It's headed Faith and Actions. My brothers and sisters, what good is it for people to say that they have faith if their actions do not prove it? Can that faith save them? Suppose there are brothers or sisters who need clothes and don't have enough to eat. What good is there your saying to them, "God bless you, keep warm and eat well," if you don't give them the necessities of life? So it is with faith. If it is alone and includes no actions, then it is dead. But someone will say, "One person has faith, another has actions." My answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible, for the truths it contains, and the lessons that we can learn from it. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear afresh from you the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've seen the image that's coming up on the screen now, that's been on the news in recent weeks. It is, of course, a picture of a hospital scene where doctors are doing their best to cope with the Ebola epidemic that is sweeping through parts of Africa. Now, Ebola is a severe and often fatal illness in humans. The average Ebola case fatality rate is around 50%, but these rates have varied between 25% and 90% in past outbreaks of this disease. At the moment, there's no simple cure for Ebola, but if the virus is detected quickly, then good medical care with rehydration and symptomatic treatment improves survival chances. But as the virus moves quickly through parts of Africa, it's not always possible to provide the level of care that's needed. To date, there are no licensed Ebola vaccines on the market, but there are drugs that are currently undergoing testing, which could turn out to be the cure and long-term solution. But this is still a long way away, a few years away from being usable. But just suppose a man like this, this man, Dr. Ben Newman, who is a lecturer of virology and a researcher at Reading University, and is a bit of an expert on Ebola, apparently. I saw him on BBC World News, and he was talking like an expert. So that makes him an expert in my book. But imagine if he managed to find the cure for the virus. What do you think he would do with it? I think he'd want to pass on that cure. Pass it on to others to help rid the world of the threat of Ebola. Now let's suppose that this Dr. Newman passed the cure on to Mr. Josh Hills, a student of microbiology at Reading University, so that Josh could be protected. What would Josh do with the cure, do you think? I hope he would use it to make sure that his family were protected. You see, this cure would be fantastic. It would save lives. And surely, if you possessed the knowledge to save others, you would want to use it. I think the cure would probably spread as quickly as the virus did. Everyone would want it, and everyone would want to pass it on to their friends and family. But what has the spread of Ebola and the possible cure got to do with the Bible and life in the kingdom? This morning, as we think about life in the kingdom, we are thinking about the mission of God as we read the story in Luke's gospel. And as we read it, we begin to get an understanding of what the mission of God is all about and how it affects each one of us. As we start to unpack this passage, it's important to realize that Luke's gospel does not give us a totally chronological account of the life and works of Jesus. It is not to be seen as a diary account of Jesus' ministry. Instead, Luke is seeking to give a balanced view of Jesus and his ministry, and seeks to allow people to make their own minds up based on knowledge. If you read the preceding section to the passage we've read today, you will discover that Luke groups a number of incidents together. These are designed to show the popularity of Jesus and the large crowds that followed him, and the impact of his teaching and his ministry. But in this section, the section where our story comes from, Luke, through another collection of stories and events, is seeking to highlight some of the criticism and conflict that also followed Jesus around. In particular, the opposition that he came up against from some but not all of the Pharisees. Look again at verse 17. How does the passage start? It says, one day when Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every town in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Jesus was teaching. More likely, he was in hot conversation with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as they tried to decide if Jesus was the real deal. There's no Ebola outbreak in this story. There's no urgent need for a vaccine to save the world. But as we read the passage, we realize that there is a different kind of need going on here and a different kind of cure that is needed. In this story, we read of four men who want to help their friend. These four men know something that's truly amazing. They know about this guy, this man called Jesus, who can heal people. And they want to give that to their friend. They go to extraordinary lengths to make sure that their friend has the best chance to be healed, to the point that they carry him up onto the roof and break a hole in it to lower their friend down to the feet of Jesus. Now that must have been some hole to fit a man through on his mattress and lay him down at Jesus' feet. These guys faced anger. They faced the anger of the house owner, and they faced the disapproval of all those around, waiting and listening and debating with Jesus. But for those guys, they knew it was the right thing to do for their friend. And what was the response of Jesus? Luke says that when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he healed the man. Jesus didn't look at the man on the mat and have pity on him. He didn't look at the man and see his illness and say, I'm going to cure you. Jesus looks at the friends peering down through the hole in the roof that they had made. And he recognizes in them a deep faith and trust in him and a desire to help their friend. It is their faith, the faith of those four friends on the roof, that causes Jesus to heal the man. You see, the disease in this story is unbelief. It's mistrust and it's lack of faith. It's evidenced by the reaction of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in their response to the miracle that Jesus performed in front of them. The cure that Jesus offers is faith and action, and it's displayed by the four friends. Jesus didn't come primarily to perform miracles. He wasn't here to be a freak show, to be some kind of fairground attraction. Jesus didn't go out of his way to perform miracles. But people were drawn to him because of who he was, what he said, and how he lived. Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom of God. He was making God real to people, and people's lives were being transformed. In a very real sense, the miracles that Jesus performed were the kingdom of God in action. And that was attractive to people. Jesus was and still is calling us to live lives of faith and lives of action. Life in the kingdom is about faith in God and the desire to make him known to all. This, in essence, is Missio Dei, the mission of God. It is this mission that each one of us are called to when we live in the kingdom of God. It strikes me that these four friends would literally have done anything to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And here in this passage, we find one of the challenges of living in the kingdom. It's simply this. What would we do to bring others to Jesus? Do we have the same conviction as these four friends? Do we see Jesus as the cure to the world's illness? And do we want to share that with the world around? You see, if we join in with the Missio Dei, the mission of God, then we are called to be agents of change. We have a task to do, and that task is to tell the world about the difference that Jesus can make to our lives. But life in the kingdom is more than just working. It is more than just running outreach programs or mission events. Life in the kingdom is also about relationship. When we enter into the kingdom of God, we enter into a dynamic relationship with God. God reaches down to us through Jesus, and we respond to his love by our faith and our obedience to his call on our lives. Why did those four men bring their friend to Jesus that day? It certainly wasn't by chance. They didn't just happen along. There was a purpose to their actions. And I want to suggest that there was already a relationship between some of those men, some of those friends, and Jesus. It seems logical to me that one or more of those men had met with Jesus, had experienced Jesus before. They'd heard his teachings, they'd experienced who he was, they'd witnessed his healing power, and had been transformed themselves into members of the kingdom. Jesus had cured them from their disease of unbelief, of mistrust, and of their lack of faith. And it was their newfound faith and their passion to see their friend receive the same that led them to such drastic action on that day. If you like, they were healed by Jesus so that they could bring healing to others. We have been healed so that we too might bring healing to others. We have heard and accepted the good news of Jesus so that we can share that good news with those around us. As a church, we've said we want to be passionate for others. As people that are living in the kingdom of God, we have been given a mission to tell others about Jesus. And if we truly have a passion for others, we will do all that we can to bring people to meet with Jesus, just like these four friends did. I want to pause in the sermon for a moment to introduce you to our own, or one of our own, agents of change. I'm going to invite Beryl Selby to come and share a little bit of her story with us and how God has been at work in her and through her. Beryl.
Now, being in the Silver Brigade now, I now come to the point where I have to change glasses to be able to read. So excuse me. We've already had the psalm, or part of the psalm, read to us, Psalm 71. I was pleased when, I love the book of Psalms, and I'm often reading from it. And when I noticed this one, an old person's prayer, I thought, my, that's marvellous, one for me. And I picked out particular verses, so you'll forgive me if I read what you've already heard already, but I think they're important. Sovereign Lord, I put my hope in you. I have trusted in you since I was young. I have relied on you all my life. You have protected me since the day I was born. I will always praise you. My life has been an example in many, to many, because you have been my strong defender. And that's very true. So I've been a Christian for a very long time. I don't mind people knowing my age. I'm 84 and I was 10 when I came to the Lord. So he's been part of my life all the time. It's a wonderful opportunity. I mean, my life has been lived with God. I can't understand a life that hasn't got him with me, guiding me and showing me the way I ought to go. It's been very important in our life together. It's just been a wonderful time. And being, well, I'm not silver-haired yet, but I'm sure it will come. But what do I do? I mean, I've got a faith. Am I still sharing it, even at this end of my life? Well, yes, I am. We haven't got a car anymore, so we now use our bus passes. When I'm travelling on the bus, I remember once, it was quite sad. I was sitting next to a lady, and she was obviously very upset. She was crying, and she seemed to have used up all her tissues. Well, I happened to have a lot of clean ones in my pocket, unused. So I offered them to her, and she thanked me. And I said, I'm sorry to see you so distressed. So she said, well, it's the first time in weeks I've had the courage to come on a bus. I said, oh? Well, she said, my husband was on a bus, and she said he got up to get off at the next stop, and it had to brake suddenly, and he was thrown forward. As a consequence of his injuries, he died. And she said, I haven't been able to get on a bus because of that memory. So we were able to talk about things, even on the bus, to a complete stranger. Then the other thing is, that one talks to one's neighbours. I mean, our neighbours all know that we're Christians because, to begin with, they saw us going off to church with carrying a Bible, or at least they presumed it was church as it was Sunday. And, you know, we talked to them and they often ask. And then when we had our 50th wedding anniversary, we had a service here and we invited neighbours as well as our relations. And so they came here and they heard about our faith again and what it meant to us and how it had coloured the whole of our life. So that's neighbours as well. So it doesn't matter how old you are, whether you've got silver hair or not, you can be a witness to those around you and those you meet. So don't give up just because you're getting older and you've got a bus pass like we have, but just keep on showing your faith to others, and we can change things even though we are in the Silver Brigade. We go marching on, regardless of how old we are. Bless you all.
Thanks, Bill. Bill, helping us to see how we can be agents of change to all the people that we meet around us. I think I might try and get a bus pass. Today is a day of celebration, a day when the church has come together to recognise the work done by so many people in their later years. And some of these people are leaders of home groups. We've heard about them already this morning. Others are involved in pastoral support in the church. Some are involved with the prayer and nurture activities of the church. Others help with our mental health clubs. And some run worship events for others. Still others staff the cafe during the week. These people are serving God in one way or another, seeking to carry out the Missio Dei, the mission of God. This passage that we've read this morning brings a challenge to each one of us, old and young alike. A challenge to persevere, to never give up. The mission of God is important and needs to be shared, regardless of age or background. The four friends in this passage gave us an example to follow. They knew the importance of Jesus. They desperately wanted for their friend to encounter Jesus. And so they did everything in their power to make it happen, including destroying someone else's roof. They knew that an encounter with Jesus was just too important to miss. Jesus represented the kingdom of God. He was the kingdom on earth. And his mission and ours today is to make the kingdom of God known to all. Today, right now. But Jesus also represented the kingdom that is to come. And his time on earth was spent teaching and preparing for that kingdom also. So our mission is to make Jesus known to our community, to those who do not yet know him for themselves. Our mission is to live in the kingdom now and show others how to do the same. When we live in the kingdom, we never retire. You do not become too old, too slow, too stiff to be a part of God's mission. Each of us has a role to play to make Jesus known. There are no excuses. There's no giving up when we feel tired. There's no giving up when things look like they're too difficult. There's no giving up just because we think nobody is listening to us. There simply is. No giving up, no retiring in the kingdom of God. You see, there is always somebody to connect with, somebody to reach out to, somebody to heal, to give them the cure. there is always work to do in the kingdom of God. This passage teaches us of the need to keep going, to never give up. The cure is too important to miss out on. The mission of God never stops. We are called, young and old alike, to be a part of it. Let's take a moment and then we'll pray together. Father God, we thank you for this story in the Bible, this encounter of these four friends with Jesus. We thank you for their desire to bring their friend to know him. We thank you for the example that he gives us to keep going, to know no limits, to never give up, to keep reaching out to people, to bring them to know you. Father God, help us to live in your kingdom now. Help us to sign up for the mission of God, to make him known to all. Father God, we thank you for the examples that we've heard of today where people are serving you faithfully, whatever their age. And Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged to do the same. Give us a fresh vision, a fresh understanding, fresh energy to serve you, to reach out in your name to all in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.